Well, I think it's only fitting for my final sermon here to be in Ecclesiastes, where we have been learning and wrestling with this concept that he presents to us of Havel. Everything is temporary. We remind ourselves every time we come to this book, and we've been doing this every fourth week, as we work our way through, we got as far here as chapter 10. But what we realize is King Solomon, who has called himself Koheleth, he is the wisest man who ever lived according to 1 Kings. God gifted him with wisdom in a way he had gifted no one before him and no one after him. Gave him this incredible gift of wisdom. And so King Solomon, or Koheleth, says, I want to understand this thing called life under the sun. Because nothing is permanent. It's fleeting. Everything is about seasons. We're here for a while and then we're gone. Our children are young, then they're old. We're young, then we grow old. And it's fleeting and it just moves and there's nothing you can do to stop it. Just continually goes. Well, how do you live in life knowing that? If you're wise like him, it haunts you. Everything you do, as well as it's very temporal, it's not going to last. Well, his conclusion that he gives us very early on is pretty simple. Obey God and enjoy his gifts. Obey God and enjoy his gifts, understanding that these gifts come from God. And don't expect more out of the gift than what it was designed to be. It's temporary, and it's a gift that we can enjoy. But of course, there's a lot of hindrances that come about, isn't there? That can rob us of this joy in our life. And so he has talked about those, and we've seen a lot of them. Some of them are outside of our control. Some of them are completely within our control. And we saw the last time we were here in Ecclesiastes about expectations and how expectations can really be a joy stealer, because we set expectations in things we shouldn't be setting expectations in. And so he warns us about that. But today we're going to find that we are back to wisdom. Back to wisdom and folly. He's been here before, hasn't he? We've seen this quite a bit already about wisdom. In fact, we've seen it in Ephesians 2, haven't we? When we are commanded to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, to walk in wisdom is part of that walk. Well, the Bible has just a ton to say about wisdom. It's super important that we understand this. And when it comes to the Bible, what we always need to remind ourselves, wisdom is God's way. That's what the Bible speaks of when it speaks about wisdom. It's doing things God's way. Folly is doing things our way, the way our heart would desire to go. The whole reason that we've been separated from God. And that's all mankind. Separated from God because of wanting to go their own way. And so when we think of wisdom and we read this, we always must remember wisdom is doing it God's way, which is the right way. God doesn't have wisdom. He is wisdom. He doesn't gain wisdom from an outside source. He is wisdom. Wisdom comes from above. So wisdom comes from God. Folly represents our way. And really it comes down to wisdom and folly is the difference between life and death. In Matthew chapter 7, the Lord Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction." Why is that? That's the way you're just going to naturally go. Don't do anything, that's the way you'll go. Those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. This one we have to work at. Right? It's wisdom to seek him. Now, it isn't works, of course, we know that saves us. It's Jesus Christ. What we find out is we can't save ourselves, and we seek Jesus Christ. We put our faith and trust in him. But then we don't just let go of the reins, do we? That's most certainly what we see throughout Scripture. Too many Christians view it this way. Oh, that's good. I'm saved, and I can put that on the shelf and move forward. Well, there's a lot of problems it's going to present to you. And most certainly in this life, living in the practicality of life is going to be difficult, which we're going to see laid out for us here in Ecclesiastes. In living life under the sun, one needs to walk in wisdom, or you're going to have a frustrating life. If you continue to seek your way and your desires and the direction your heart wants to go, it's going to be troublesome. We seek God's way. And as Christians, as born-again believers, most certainly. And this is what we saw in Ephesians, isn't it? Put off that old way. Move away from that. Seek after God and His way of wisdom. Because foolishness in our life can wreak havoc. Little bits of foolishness. Here's the problem, though. We think we're wise. You know, you read those Proverbs, right? And it talks about the fool. Yeah, poor fool. Definitely not me. I'm wise. But you know what the Proverbs do say in chapter 26? It says, do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Because the one that recognizes their foolishness has hope. The wise person disregards all this. They think they're wise, so they don't need it. No, I'm already following that. I'm good here. And they don't seek this out. This doesn't hit them. I've elevated to this spiritual level. I don't need to worry myself too much about when it talks about wisdom and folly. But there are four areas that he's going to touch on in our text that we're going to separate this out here in Ecclesiastes 10 in the first 15 verses of this chapter. In our character, in our temperament, in our work, and in our speech. All right, so I want you to watch this and look at this. And this is ways to evaluate even our own life, most certainly. Is there any foolishness in the character, any foolish in the temperament, any foolish in the work, any foolishness in our speech, in our conduct? So Ecclesiastes chapter 10, the first 15 verses we're going to look at. They read like this. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. And I've seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. If the iron is blunt, then the one who does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him. The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. So the first one I want you to notice is character. How does the wise approach with their character versus the fool? And is there any foolishness in us? Any bit of foolishness? Because notice what he begins with here is this pithy saying, dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. What is he saying? Small things can have very large consequences. Small compromises in our life can destroy a long developing reputation. So we need to be on guard for these flies moving about us. We need to be like David. Remember what David says in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Understand every part about me and show me. Open my eyes to this." This needs to be our understanding as well. Are there dead flies coming in into our life that can spoil our character? Now, we have to understand a little bit about ancient perfume. They were a little different today, right? You get the little thing of perfume now like that. I don't know if we get a fly in it, what it would do. Never tried that. I don't recommend you try it. No need to. But I know what they say with the way the perfume was in the ancient days. They kept it in opened or unsealed clay vessels. And if a fly got stuck in there and died in the oil, the body would decompose over time, releasing this foul smell that completely overpowered the fragrance of this ointment. And so what he is saying is something that people would have been familiar with at this time, but he's using the example here of the perfumer's ointment to represent character. Our character, we can work to have a very pleasant fragrance with, to build this up, but it can be spoiled by a fly. Now, it's connected to where we left off last time we were in Ecclesiastes. You remember where we ended in chapter 9. Remember, chapter breaks always came later, but the last verse was, "Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good." And if you remember there was that one wise guy that saved the city against that powerful king. It's like, wisdom can do that, but also one sinner can destroy a lot of good. So as we come to this verse, most certainly it can be when we think of one's character, that one person or a couple of people can destroy a person's reputation with gossip, and slander, and lies. But equally true is allowing a fly to stick around. We can ruin our own. One foolish sin. You can think of David. You can think of Solomon, the one who wrote this, all those wives he had. Like, well, let them worship their gods, big deal. And it was really the falling of him. One of the memories I'll have here is before I had my office downstairs, I used to sit and study out here in the fellowship hall. And in the summer, get a fly or two in there. And you're trying to focus, you're studying, you're focusing, and, you know, it's not that big of a place, but it's pretty big for a little fly. He's got a lot of places he can be. But you know where he wants to be? Right around my head, buzzing around, driving you nuts. And he, like, just go away, I want to focus. Finally, what you have to do, though, is you got to get up, get that fly swatter, and spend some time, and hunt him down, and get him. This is with like our life. We need to understand these. Don't let these nuisances, these tendencies that we let hang around in our life, root them out. Get the fly swatter out. Get rid of them. They can come in and take root and destroy a person's character for sure. Small sins. Allowing ourselves to get angry too easy. Maybe allowing ourselves to be a little too flirtatious with someone. Maybe embellishing truth. Oh, the story, it just tells so much better if I just stretch it a little bit here. Reputations take years to build, but only moments to lose. Notice verse 2, "A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left." Sounds like a campaign slogan. A wise man's heart, and what's he mean by this? Well, first he talks about the heart, telling us what? This is a heart issue. That innermost part of your being, which way is it going to tend to move? Which way is it going to tend to go? Well, the wise person moves to the right. And what does Scripture speak about when it speaks about the right? It's a place of power, of blessing, and of salvation. always speaks about being the right. Remember Joseph with his dad Jacob when he's going to die, and he brings Ephraim and Manasseh to him. And Jacob puts his hand on Ephraim, his right hand. And Joseph's like, wait a minute, Manasseh's the oldest, and I know that's the hand of blessing, so it needs to be on him. And he tries to switch it. No, he knew what he's doing. What does the Lord Jesus say when he tells us at the end of the age, and he talks about those that are truly in the family of God, and he gives the example of sheep and goats? And what does he say? The sheep, God's people, are on the right. The goats, those he doesn't know, are on the left. So it speaks of this, it's God's direction. It's his way. And this is the wisest thing that we can do, obviously, is go in his direction. And to always make sure and to challenge ourselves, are we going in God's direction? Remember, God created you. He knows what makes you tick. He knows how you're going to be fulfilled. You don't believe it. See, that's the problem. In your natural state, you don't believe it. You think you know. And what you find out is as you seek him and follow him, that's the wise choice. He does know. Verse 3 says, even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. So this private foolishness that has taken root in the heart of someone seeking to go their own way soon becomes public, and they really don't even have a desire to conceal it. They're not ashamed of it. They're seeking to find meaning and significance apart from God, and this desire is so strong and powerful that they really don't care if everybody sees at some point, this is the direction I'm going. You know, sometimes it's amazing, you know, Christians that have been believers for a long time, but they get something and they allow that fly to take root, and then they just start chasing, and they just can't let go, and they just keep chasing, and you can see from a distance, don't. That's not going the right way. That's not following him. Seeking to find meaning and significance apart from God. Now, the next one I want you to notice in verse 4 is really, he starts to speak about temperament and composure. He says, if the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. And so verses 4 to 7 is telling us that wisdom remains calm even under adversity. Right? As you look in verse 4, what you see is anger of the ruler rises, it comes against you. Right? So he's getting in your face. He's hot. He's upset. What is he saying? Well, don't fight fire with fire. Wisdom doesn't fight fire with fire. You can stand your ground, most certainly on truth, but we don't match it. That's the way our old self says, no, do it. If they're going to get in my face, I'm getting in theirs. They're going to raise their voice with me, I'm going to raise my voice with them. And in fact, if they keep this up, I'm out of here. He says, don't do that. Stand your ground. You know what, right? You can do this in marriage, right? Get hot and one slams the door and says, I'm out of here. Don't do that. What, you know, when you think about this, what does that actually accomplish anyway? Isn't it interesting why we do that? You're going to come at me, well, I'm going to come back at you. Does that ever solve anything? It makes it worse, usually, doesn't it? See, the wise person knows this. If they leave in a huff, they're realizing, oh, wow, maybe a little while later, yeah, I shouldn't have did that. Probably shouldn't have did that. Probably shouldn't have got so upset. A good picture of this is Daniel. Daniel stands under pressure and he remains calm. Daniel's wise. First Peter reminds us, for women married to an unbeliever, possibly. It says, you know, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some of them do not obey the word of truth, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. She doesn't get back up in his face. That's what wisdom, staying calm, standing ground, staying calm. Wisdom exercises restraint humility and patience. And the world does not understand this. In fact, our old nature just doesn't understand that. And notice he says it's a ruler, and he continues to talk about the ruler. There is an evil that I've seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. And what does the ruler do? Well, there's folly. Fools are put in high places, right? So someone gets in your grill and is upset with you. It's really hard to take when they don't even know what they're talking about. They're in a position of authority over you, but they don't even know what they're talking about, and they're screaming mad at you. Boy, this really takes a lot of restraint. Wisdom will show that. Fools are exalted. Worthy people are devalued. And that's really what he's telling us here. There's hierarchy that's involved in the world. Some people would read this and say, well, that's great. The slaves finally are on the horses. Well, that's to miss the point. There's a structure God has in place. And what Solomon is saying here is there's times when it becomes totally backwards and it's chaos and it's super difficult to follow somebody that has no business being in that position. They're just put there for who knows. The king wanted them there, or the ruler wanted them there and thought, well, I want this, my buddy here. But for us, stand our ground. The wise person understands. I trust God, even when the systems seem upside down, remembering who ultimately is in charge. So our temperament, we most certainly look, our character, our temperament, we don't want foolishness, we don't want flies getting involved in this. And then thirdly, he talks about work, and this is where we go from verses 8 through 11. Use wisdom in the practicality of life is what he is stressing here. Wisdom works skillfully. Folly creates unnecessary danger. What's folly do? It looks for shortcuts. It looks for the easy way out. And it creates a lot of problems. If you want to enjoy life under the sun, this is just very simple. Use common sense. Use common sense in the work that you do, in the tasks that you do. And so what does he bring up here from verse 8 through verse 11? Digging pits, breaking walls, quarrying stones, splitting logs, and of course the one we're all familiar with, charming snakes. All these examples that are given to us to show us these. Don't take shortcuts. Don't go the easy way. Our problem in these is a failure to use common sense. You know, we tell our kids this, right? It's all fun and games until somebody pokes an eye out. You know, you see your children, right? They're having a good old time, and then they get a little more foolish, and you finally got to go, no, that's enough. That's enough. Someone's going to get hurt. It can put us in harm's way. So all of these examples he gives, some of these we're not so familiar with, you know, serpent and walls. We have to understand, you know, the mortar in ancient days in the walls, there's all kinds, they just used any kind of loose fill for it. And so snakes love to take up residency in the walls. And so you're breaking down a wall, well, be careful because there's probably some snakes living in there, right? Just common sense things that would have been easy to understand in this day. And of course, we can relate to 10. The iron is blunt, and one does not sharpen the edge. He must use more strength. Okay? It takes a little more strength. If you're going to use a dull blade, you're going to work a lot harder if you don't get that blade sharpened. Does anybody like to go to Casey's, get a pizza? I do. You know, and you get it, and you open the box, get a taco pizza, and there it's all. They cut it up for you, but start to grab that piece and it won't come out, and then all the fillings just fall off into the middle. You're like, can they just get a sharpened pizza cutter? They don't seem to care, right? They got that big thing, but it must be dull and it doesn't really cut it, and it just frustrates. It causes a lot of, you know, you don't want to touch the other pieces, and you're trying to get out your own and recut the thing, and it's frustrating. Just simple practical things is what he's getting at here in life. Use wisdom. Remember, wisdom is from God. Use the wise way of doing these things. And of course, in verse 11 there, that skillful snake charmer, what is he getting a little sloppy? Okay, he's got that vicious snake in the basket, but what good is it if that snake gets out and bites your customer or yourself before you get a chance to, you know, do your horn or flute or whatever you did to charm it? That'd be a problem, right? The customer's not going to be interested in you charming after they've been bit. As one commentator puts it, you know, no use locking the stable after the horse is gone. It's too late. So use common sense, and he's saying, so make precautions and preparations, and we might think of some common things for today in our life, in our tasks, you know, beyond the computer, save your work. You can get lazy, can't you, and say, well, I'll get to that, and it's just simply just go up there and save it. You never know when the thing just crashes. Read instructions. Right? That's wise. Start putting something together and then it's all messed up because you didn't want to too lazy to read the instructions. Wear eye protection. Right? It's not better than getting something stuck in your eye later on. Don't ignore strange noises. And a good one, never trust a ladder older than you are. So those might be some sayings that we would say, just practical, common sense, use wisdom, because wisdom prepares and wisdom works smarter, not harder, right? And most certainly we can and should, as Christians, think about this with our own spiritual lives and our spiritual work. Don't get slack. Don't get sloppy. Don't get lazy. Don't look for shortcuts. You know, theology and the study of God is deep. And what do you hear Christians say? Yeah, just give it to me in the 2-minute version. It's not going to work that way. Dig in and find out the richness and how profound God is. That's how we grow. That's how we grow in our relationship to Him. And so we put our best foot forward. And then finally, the last one that he touches on from verses 12 to 14 is our speech. This is a huge one. This might be maybe save this for toward the end, because nothing can show foolishness more than our speech. Words expose whether wisdom or folly rules our heart. Shows it really quick. And this is the one we have to pay attention to, all of us, because I can pretty much go out on a limb and say we've all been at fault here at one time or another and let some folly happen. The mouth is one of the most accurate gauges to show who we are. There's a connection from this mouth to that inner being, the heart of us. Remember what the Lord Jesus said? He said, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. When the heart has a direction it's going, the mouth will soon show what is in that heart. So the wise person thinks. The wise person thinks. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The wise person thinks before they speak. A foolish person just says, whatever. You know, and sometimes we almost act like this is sort of an okay thing or a virtue. You know, well, that person, they don't have a filter. They just kind of tell it like it is. They're a straight shooter. They're blunt like a hammer. They don't sugarcoat anything. They don't pull any punches. They tell it like it is. They call a spade a spade. You've heard some of that, right? And it's like, well, that's almost something to be proud of. Well, the Bible says, yeah, no. No, that's not wise at all. Wisdom is to have restraint and to consider what is going to come out. Notice how it ends that verse there at 12. The lips of the fool consume him. So really the idea that he has here with the play on words is self-cannibalism. They consume themselves with their mouth, with the words that come out of them. They destroy themselves. So much in Scripture tells us this. Proverbs 12:18. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Look at Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. James reminds us, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Wow. These are super powerful verses warning us about our tongue. And we just think so flippantly, it doesn't matter what you say. And of course, we saw in Ephesians, the walk of the wise, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasions, that it may give grace to those who hear. The fool's words are simply destructive. And they're not just destructive, they're self-destructive. And we can get ourselves in a ton of problems when that goes unchecked. Notice what he says in 13. This goes from bad to worse. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness. Even when he opens up, he doesn't know what he's talking about. And he just continues to keep going and digs himself in deeper. Maybe you've been in a conversation like that. Or maybe you've been the one doing it. You know, you have that outer body experience. Like, just stop. You're just digging yourself in deeper and deeper. And in verse 14, of course, it's a lot of words. A fool multiplies words. Don't no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him. Now, he's already mentioned this, didn't he? Remember back in chapter 5 when he said, be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth, therefore let your words be few. For a dream comes with much business and a fool's voice with many words. I don't, you know, that gift of gab, we got to be careful with it. We got to be careful with it. Can put us into a lot of trouble. And so here, he just continues to go on and on, this fool, and multiplies his words. I remember when I took a college composition course I went to a junior college, and I was out of high school, and a bit of a lazy student at that time. And so when they said, well, you got to write a 20-page paper. Well, that's a pain in the neck. I got to write 20. So you come up with a topic, and you think, well, you come up with some, oh, that's a great concept there. I'm just going to repeat that maybe like 7 times and fill up 8 pages. And then that teacher, I remember it to this day, get it back, and big red ink, too wordy. And just crossed it all out. Like, you're going to have to redo that. That doesn't count. Too wordy. You need to condense it. State it in a simple way. I think of that often here. There's a tombstone over in Europe. And here's what it says. Beneath this stone, a lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th of May finally began to hold her tongue. You don't have to meet Arabella Young to kind of know who and what she was like. A wise person knows when to pump the brakes. This is a problem with social media. We think everything, every thought that bounces through our head needs to be expressed and needs to be said. And we need to put ourselves out there. Be careful with that. Be careful with that. The fool has nothing to say but says it anyway, and he makes bold assertions. You know, it says, who can tell him what will be after him? He's saying things that nobody knows, but that's what they do. Oh, yeah, they know, and they're going to tell you how it's going to be, and they're going to tell you what's going to happen, because that's the way of the fool. The wise person holds their tongue in that. So he's saying and spouting off not only what he does not know, but what he cannot know. Charles Bridges puts it like this: words are often a substitute for thinking rather than a medium of thought. I like that. Words are often a substitute for thinking rather than a medium of thought. Some people, they just talk and then they try to get their thoughts together while they're talking. It's, no, it should be the other way. get it together first, and then speak. And in our conclusion in verse 15, the toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. The fool cannot navigate basic life because wisdom is absent. That city, really the concept of trying to arrive, and how many people wear themselves out as they go their own direction and their own way. And if you don't know Jesus Christ and you're sitting here this morning, it's going to be a tough road because you're going to believe yourself. And this is the danger that I can't emphasize enough. It's going to sound and make sense in your head. That's your old nature. And the Bible says, don't. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is death. That way is death. You turn from your way and you turn to his, turn to God's way. What does he say? He loves you. He created you. He knows you more than you know yourself. And come to him. Confess your sins, your brokenness. I'm a sinner. My way leads to death. I need you. I need your way. And in life, continue this route. Continue. Be the wise. Follow the wise direction. Don't follow the way of the fool, because it never gets them to the city. There's work to no avail, and in the end, it's wearisome, and nothing is really accomplished but tiredness and exhaustion. Follow the path of wisdom. And then, of course, remember, he's speaking about this in the practical sense. Even in this life, we can enjoy life under the sun. We can enjoy life under the sun in the realm of this concept of Havel, where everything is a vapor and temporary. And so we seek this in our character, our temperament, our work, and our speech. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this incredible book that we confess we've often overlooked. And Father, what we realize is your love for us, your concern for us, that you have spoken, that you have told us what we need to know. Even in living out life in a practical way, you have spoken. You've addressed this. Oh God, we pray that you will help us understand this, that we will have a stronger desire to know what it is you say, a stronger desire to seek the words that you have spoken and proclaimed to us. That we learn to trust less in ourselves and more in you. So we thank you for these verses as we contemplate them and consider walking in wisdom versus walking in folly. Help each one here, Father, we pray for them. We pray that you will be in our hearts and in our minds, moving and shaping and pushing us ever closer to Jesus Christ. We need more of him, more and more and more of him we need. So Father, help us in our daily lives to follow what you have told us to do in Scripture. We pray these things now in that wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.